Well, good morning, church. Don't mind me as I'm grabbing stuff and bringing stuff up here. We're going to need it in a minute. No, I don't need help. I think I'm okay. Thank you for asking. I appreciate it. So if I'm a little frazzled this morning, you're going to have to give me a little grace because it's Operation Christmas Child Day where we pack the boxes in the classrooms. And it's so exciting and it's so much fun. And we had to get all the stuff, and we have actually the cafeteria tables, you know how like they're double, so there's four long tables of just gifts that they're going to put in boxes and pack 100 boxes that are going out to 100 kids across the globe to not only give them a Christmas gift, but introduce them to the love of Jesus. So I'm excited for that, but getting that ready this morning was a little bit much, so I'm going to need to refocus. We're going to pray here. I'm going to pull this up right before we pray. Okay, let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this awesome day that we have, Lord. I pray for the students right now as they're packing those boxes and for each kid that's going to receive a box, Lord. We pray that your good news goes out of how much you love these children and their families. And I pray for today, Lord, that you give me your words. Anything that's of me, just take it, help it, just put to the side and not stick with anyone, not be said, but have your words come out today. And I pray for encouragement and that you help guide us more towards living and loving like you. In Jesus' name, amen. I did grab, Pastor Dan, do you mind grabbing my water on the chair, please? So, thank you so much. This graphic here is awesome. It says, love, help, and live. And you might have heard Pastor Chris, Pastor Dan, or myself say this a few times. We want to live, help, and love like Jesus. And Pastor Chris gave an amazing message last week where he was teaching us that loving like Jesus isn't just a thing we do as Christians. He said it's the thing. It is the thing that we do as Christians. And a lot of times our hearts are in the right place. But what happens is sometimes when we try to love, the way that we communicate love gets muddied. And people don't receive love in the way that we're trying to give it. Most of us know or we've read the five love languages, right? It has acts of service. It has quality time, words of affirmation, physical touch, and gift giving. Now, the idea behind this is that most of us, because of how we were raised, we give and receive love in one or two ways. Like we have primary ways that we give and receive love. And that's great, and it's mostly true. And when you're in a healthy relationship, you're gonna get some of all of that, right? It's gonna all be there, but then there are these primary ways. Now imagine Jared and I are married, and we start dating, and then we get married, and he starts giving me gifts. And he's giving me chocolates, and he's giving me flowers, and he starts giving me bracelets and necklaces, and we're not spending a lot of time together. But as someone who quality time and physical touch are my primary love languages, at first it's nice to have the gifts, but pretty soon it turns into me feeling emotionally distant from him, feeling like I'm not connecting to him, not feeling loved in the way that I need it. Like, the gifts are great. I appreciate them. I love the gifts. But really, it feels like a poor substitution for just spending time together. Like, you don't need to spend a penny on me. Let's just go to the couch. Let's snuggle up and watch our favorite show. That's great, right? And here the whole time, he's thinking, oh, she's going to love this. When she sees this, she's going to think about me. She's going to think about how much I love her. His heart's in the right place. My heart's in the right place, but the love isn't being communicated at a level in which I can receive it. Love isn't always about intention. It's also about perception. It's about perception. For example, Pastor James, he's the half-brother of Jesus, the one that writes the book of James, he says this. Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't go and give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? We can see somebody who's hungry. We could see somebody who needs a place to live. But if we're just saying, oh man, I'm so sorry, that sucks. I hope you get a place to stay tonight. I hope you get food. I'm gonna pray for you, and we don't do anything about it, is that receiving? Are they gonna be able to feel God's love? Even if our hearts are good, even if we really do mean it, we really do hope they get food. We really do hope they have a place to stay. A way that they could receive love, something that's a little bit more like how Jesus would act or what Jesus would say, would be something like this. You're hungry? Oh man, let's go get some dinner together. You wanna go get some dinner with me? Let's go get some dinner. You don't have any place to stay? Here, let me set you up in a hotel. You know what? You wanna come over to my house? Come stay at my house. Jamie, I don't wanna have strangers sleeping. I'm not saying that you need to invite every person who's unhoused to come and live with you, but I'm saying maybe Jesus might've done that, right? I don't know. Jesus loved different people differently. I'm gonna say that again, because that's what we're gonna talk about today. Jesus loved different people differently. This is gonna be the first fill in there if you have that with you. To love different kinds of people differently, like Jesus, I need to know who I am to them. I need to know who I am to them. Jesus knew his role in people's lives. And we're gonna cover three types of groups that he interacted with. He interacted with more, but we're covering three today. We're gonna have the crowds. We're gonna have the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers. And then we're gonna have his disciples. So we're gonna look at some passages, because I feel like that's the best way to figure out how Jesus did interact with people, is by looking at some passages. And one of the ones that we're gonna start off with is the parable, and it's the parable of the three lost things. We have the lost sheep, we have the lost coin, and we have the lost son. And a lot of times we think of them as three separate parables, but it's not actually. It's actually just one parable, and it's three stories. And if you just tell one of them, you're not gonna get the full point across. Jesus had a point he wanted to make, and to do that, we need all three stories that we have here. So let's open up to Luke chapter 15. We have verses 1 and 2. We're gonna look at our context, because as we go into scripture, we always have to approach it with knowing the context. What's going on in the situation? Who's there? Who are they talking to? What's it like there? Tax collectors and other notorious sinners, that's the audience, often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain. So they're also there. Made him complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. How dare he? Following our parable right after this, we see that Jesus is with his disciples and tells them another parable. Right before this, he's with his disciples too. And why does this matter? This matters because it shows us our three groups. We have our crowds, we have our Pharisees or religious leaders, and then we have our disciples. So we're gonna get here into this story. We're gonna go look at the first one, the first story in this three-part parable, and that is the lost sheep. So here we have, Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he'll call together all his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I found my one lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over the one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Going back to our group, our first one that we have here is the crowd. Jesus didn't necessarily know the people in the crowd. He might have. He might have seen them. Maybe he went out to dinner with he stayed at their house, right? Because we see that they were angry that he was having dinner with tax collectors and sinners. So maybe he had had dinner with somebody. But these are kind of made up of fishermen. They're made up of common workers, of families, people who are sick, the social outcasts. We have farmers who are here. And when he spoke to them, what did he do? He spoke to them with compassion and he spoke to them with hope. And here, he is pointing out that there is rejoicing that happens when the lost one comes home. There's rejoicing that happens. A lot of them had been lost. Tax collector, people don't like you. You're trying to siphon money. You're trying to get more money off the top for yourself, right? You're not doing something that's good, that's holy, that shows God's love to people. And you're hearing this story, and you're hearing the story about how there's rejoicing in heaven. There's rejoicing that what happens when one sinner comes back. If you think about other ways that Jesus talked to people, think about the woman that was caught in adultery. He saw what was going on. He had compassion for her. He helped put her back on the right path, but he did so gently and with compassion and without condemnation, like the Pharisees, like the religious leaders. This is how he talked to crowds. This is how he talked to people that he didn't know super well. He was gentle. When he talked to farmers, he talked about faith like a mustard seed, because they knew about mustard seeds. He talked about sowing and reaping. He's talking at their language in a way that can help them hear the gospel and receive it. This is the form of love when he talks to the crowds. So for this, I'm going to invite up Carissa. She's my willing victim today. I asked her beforehand. Everyone, welcome up Carissa. Woo, Carissa. You're a really easy job. And I haven't tested this, so we're hoping it goes right. So you're going to stand right here, and you're just going to hold a paper towel over it. And I have water here. This is one paper towel. We're going to watch to see how much water it can hold, okay, without it starting to drip through. Okay, not very much, barely anything. Yeah, it can't hold a lot. Okay, I'll need you in a second, but you could head down. Thank you so much. Give it up for Carissa. Woo, Carissa! This one paper towel couldn't hold a lot of liquid, could it? There wasn't a lot that could be put in it. And this is a lot like the crowd that had the distanced relationship with Jesus, who you don't have much of a relationship with this person. There hasn't been time and effort put into it. They can't hold a lot of weight before it starts dripping through, and they can't receive what you're saying. Are you hearing me? This is like the internet. You see a post going, there's chats going on it, people are typing. Someone in there, that's a one-ply relationship, right? That's a one-ply relationship. People that you meet at the grocery store, that you meet through work, that's a one-ply relationship. You probably have one-ply relationships here in this building right now. You see people on Sunday, you say, hi, how are you? I'm happy to see you, give them a hug. But maybe you haven't had a small group with them. You don't know them super well. You haven't spent lots of time with them. Maybe you had dinner with them once, but you wouldn't like consider them a friend yet, right? That kind of relationship can only hold so much weight before the water isn't absorbed anymore and it starts to leak through. And when Jesus spoke to the crowds, he spoke to them like a one-ply relationship. He spoke love. He spoke encouragement. He gave them hope. Here you are, a tax collector, and you're listening to this, how you can be received back and there's rejoicing. And put yourself in those shoes. You're like, wow. Okay, maybe even though I've done a lot of wrong in my life, maybe God will still accept me. Maybe God still loves me and you have hope. And they could receive his words like that. Those are one-ply relationships. But we don't just have one-ply relationships in our lives. We have five-ply. We have 10-ply. So it's going to give us to our second point here, which is longer than the first one. Sorry. To love different kinds of people differently, like Jesus, I need to change how I love based on my role in their lives. I have to change how I love based on my role in their lives. Not loving every person in the same way, because remember, Jesus loves different kind of people differently. So we could bring up the Pharisees here. I'd like to call them more of a five-ply relationship. And I put them in that category because they interacted with Jesus on a different level than just someone in the crowd. So someone in a five-ply category, somebody might be, maybe you have a similar job and you can relate to them. So you don't even know them super well, but you can relate to them on a deeper level because you have a similar job or similar interests. These might be friends of yours. A lot of our friends fall into this category, our five-ply category here, where they've known you a long time or a good amount of time, they've seen your character, you give them pushback and it doesn't break the relationship. You put more water in there and it could be absorbed a little bit better. Does that make sense? Maybe these are people that you've gone out to coffee with multiple times. These are probably some of the people in the small groups that you know. But we can challenge them differently. We could challenge them on a different level than we can the people in our one-ply relationships. They can handle more. And we're going to get into that with the next one. Actually, Carissa, let's have you come up here. I'll have you do it, both of them this time, so you can see the difference. We're going to do a 5-ply and a 10-ply to see how much they can hold. So this middle category here with the Pharisees. Okay. Let's see how much they could hold. Okay, it's already better than 1-ply. Okay, now it's starting to pour. Okay, now you could drop that. Let's look at the 10-ply because we're going to get to that one and that way you don't have to come back up. She didn't know we were doing this today. And she's like, what? Wait, on stage? But you're being such a good sport. Okay, this is our 10-ply. We can put a lot more into it. You guys see that? If it's dripping, it's because of me. Look at all that. And now, that was a lot more. Thank you, you can drop it. You can head down. Thank you, Carissa, my lovely assistant. To see more about how Jesus interacts with the parable, or with the Pharisees, we're gonna continue the parable of the lost coin and with the parable of the lost son. I'm gonna tell you about the lost coin because it's very similar to the lost sheep. There was a coin that was lost in a woman's house. She searched for it. She found it. She called up all her friends, and she was rejoicing because her coin had been found. If I lost a coin, I don't know if I'd feel like that, but I know coins were worth a lot more than they are now. So that happened. So first story, something's lost, it's found, rejoice. Second story, something's lost, something's found, there's rejoicing. Third story, this is how we're really going to figure out how the Pharisees interacted with this story. I like to rename it, though. And before you throw food at me, it's okay to rename it because those titles above the scriptures like weren't actually in the original manuscript. And instead of calling it the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, which you might have heard, I'm going to call it the parable of the jealous brother. So let's start this. Let's start this about the parable of the jealous brother. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate before you die. So father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Pause right there. The fact the younger son's doing this is crazy. This is literally his inheritance after his father dies. He's basically telling him, like, you can go and die tomorrow and I don't care. That's what's happening here. And the dad's like, okay, you can have your half. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money, all of his inheritance, in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. It was at this point that that son, it dawned on him, okay, the servants in my father's house, there's more food left over for them. Why don't I just go there? I'd rather be a servant than live like I'm living now. So he makes the decision, I'm gonna go apologize to my dad and ask to be a servant again. I ask to be a servant so that I can get food. I can live better. So he goes home. He's ready to apologize, and his dad sees him. His dad runs to him with open arms. He puts his ring on him. He puts his cloak around him. He's so joyful. He's so joyful that he's home. If we were to stop here, you can see the pattern. Something's lost. It's found. There's rejoicing. The father rejoiced so much that he took their fattened calf. They had been fattening this animal up for a big feast, right? They didn't know the feast yet, but they were really fattening up for a big feast. And he said, you know what? This is the time to use that calf. Let's do that. There was dancing. There was partying. There was joy everywhere. Everyone was so excited. And that's where the story would have ended. But it didn't end here. Why did Jesus continue the rest of the story? It matched the first two patterns of the other stories, but why add this extra part? This extra part, this was a common form of telling parables. You would have similar situations, but then when something differed, that's what you want to pay attention to. So the Pharisees are now paying attention as this last part is entered into the story. The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf? His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. This is the last part of the story that differs from the first two stories. The jealous brother, the one who's so angry that the dad would do this because he's been loyal. He's been there the whole time. He's been trying to do the right thing. Who do you think the Pharisees would relate to? The jealous brother. They've been here. They've been the ones that have been trying to follow God's law for all of these years. They've been trying over and over and over. And here you're just letting anyone in. You're eating with tax collectors and sinners, and you're just trying to let anyone in. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew their hearts. He knew that they were angry that he was eating with them. So this is how he showed love to them, was by calling them out in a different kind of way. This is a five-ply relationship kind of way. He's telling a story. He's telling a parable just to call them out a little bit. And through doing this, he opened up the opportunity for them to be able to receive the message or reject it. He did it in a way that they can understand, because if he gave a one-ply relationship answer to them, if he just brought them hope and encouragement, would they have listened? No, they hadn't been listening already. But instead, he challenged them on their level, because that's the relationship that they had. He too was a rabbi. He too was a teacher. He could do that with them. And you know that he wanted to invite them in. I think a lot of times we think, but you know, Jesus flipped the tables. He flipped the tables. Do you remember the context in which he flipped the tables? Do you guys remember? It's because there was the temple and the religious leaders allowed marketplace stuff to happen in the Gentile court of the temple. That's the place where the Gentiles could worship God. And now they couldn't worship God there. It wasn't safe for them because they were selling goods and they turned it into a marketplace. So he was calling out the religious leaders. He was angry at them because he made it hard, because they were making it harder for people to worship God. They were making it harder for Gentiles to get to God. And that's what they had done over and over again. They had the law. They added more rules along that. And here's God, right? And they're making it harder for people to get in, so they can't even get close to God because they have to go through all these rules just to be able to get to him. In that situation, when he flipped the tables, he was making it, they were making it hard for the Gentiles to get to God. So here Jesus is trying to address them at their level, but he still wants them to change their hearts. And we know this because of a Matthew passage. Matthew 13:52 says, then he added, every teacher of the religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old. You could keep this up for a second. Every teacher of the religious law who becomes a disciple of the kingdom, he wants them to become. And not only do they have the good news if they become a disciple, but they also have the old news, and they get to see how God is fulfilling his promise in the Jewish people through the new news of Jesus, right? So he's saying, all of the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, it's awesome when you change your hearts. God was trying to meet them. He was trying to meet them where they were at so he could help them with their heart. Then we have the 10-ply relationships, the last one that Carissa was holding that we could pour a lot more liquid into. And those were the disciples. Jesus had his 12, right? Those were the ones that were closest to him. He ate with them. He drank with them. He traveled with them. He taught with them. He mourned with them. When someone had passed away, when someone had died, they were there. They felt his emotions, right? They had that special place. But also, he let them in on insider information. He knew that their hearts were in the right place and that they were teachable. So when he would go and teach a parable, afterwards, they would often come to him and be like, Jesus, like, what did that actually mean? And then he's like, you don't get it. Okay, it's like this. And he explains it further. He did that because he could see that their hearts were teachable. We can throw up that verse. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. The disciples, their hearts were open. And they will have an abundance of knowledge, but for those who are not listening, even the little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Other people had the opportunity. They had the opportunity to grow their relationship with him, but they didn't listen. Disciples, they had a different set of, they had a different heart stance, and they listened, and they were teachable, and Jesus gave them this insider information. But he also challenged them, because they would do things like ask questions about status. Who's going to sit at the head of the table? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And he just was like, seriously, we're having this discussion right now? Come on. No, the first shall be last. And he's teaching them. He challenged them. I remember James and John, there was a time when a Samaritan village rejected the gospel, rejected who Jesus was. And you know what they said? They're like, can we like burn down the city? Can we do that? And Jesus was like, no, I didn't come to destroy. I came to save. How do you guys not get it? Right? So he challenged them at a deeper level, but he still did it with grace. He knew that people were going to abandon him. He knew that people were going to deny him. He knew the disciples. He knew where they were at, but he had been with them for so long. He also knew their hearts. And he had a different kind of relationship with him. So these 10-ply relationships could handle the insider information. The grief after a friend died, the correction. He knew how to say things that worked in their relationship. So we're going to put this all together. If we're aiming to love like Jesus, we have to do it based off of our relationships and the roles that we have in them. A 1-ply relationship can't handle the weight of a 10-ply relationship, right? We put barely a couple drops and it was dripping through. We can't throw that kind of thing out there because they can't absorb it. They can't receive love in that kind of way. To the crowds that we're not close to, the people that we see once in a while, we say hi to, the people on the internet, all those people that we're not close to, we have to love them in a way that Jesus loved them. And that's one that gives hope, that gives encouragement. And if there's correction, it's gentle correction. And it's all done in grace, and it's all done in love. They shouldn't get our choice words when they cut us off on the freeway, right? They shouldn't get the anger reply on Facebook or wherever because they're living a lifestyle that we don't approve of, that we don't like. That's not how Jesus did it. He talked to the crowds, and there were people who were sinners in the crowds, right? Who were not living that way. He was sharing the good news. He wasn't smashing it down. And there's going to be times in our relationships when they change, because relationships change. Your inner circle is going to change. It's going to be slower than your outer circle, but it's going to change. But I want us to not assume that we have a deeper connection with someone just because we think we should. Because to be honest, we sometimes assume that certain people we should have a 10-ply relationship with. Well, they're a family member. I have a 10-ply relationship. Really? How many deposits have you made? Good, positive deposits. How trustworthy has your relationship been? Has it been consistent? Because if there's not trust in the relationship, it's not going to grow. If trust keeps on breaking, it's not a 10-ply relationship. Yet you're trying to put the weight of a 10-ply relationship on something that's maybe like a 3 or a 4. We can open the door for people to hear the good news of Jesus, just like Jesus did. With those more distanced from him, you love in a certain kind of way. And that allows them to be able to hear it. With those who are a little bit closer, or those who we have a stronger relationship with, we can love them in a different kind of way. We can offer a little bit more pushback, but we still offer grace and love just like Jesus did. With those on that deeper level, he was offering insight and continued grace and love with them. But you have the power to also take earmuffs and put them on people so that they don't listen to you. If you push too hard, if with our words we are not showing love at a level that they can accept, they're going to have earmuffs on and they're never going to be able to hear the good news of Jesus through you. Rather, we got to take them off. We've got to create an atmosphere where people can accept God's love, where people can hear it coming from us because of how we're meeting them in the way that we're meeting them. So God might be reminding you today that it's time to pour into some relationships. Maybe one is at a 3, one's at a 4, and you're like, I need to invest more time here. I know I need to. Maybe you have to start over. You have to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you need to just go out to dinner with them more. You need to invite them over and spend more time with them. God might be prompting you to drop expectations for others. Rather than having this standard that everyone's got to live up to be in your good graces, God's saying, what was my standard? I loved unconditionally. I loved them while they were yet sinners. So rather than having a standard that's way up here that they have to meet so they could be in your good graces, you lower it and you love them anyway, whether they're going to reciprocate or not. Loving like Jesus isn't always as simple as we assume, but it's something that we can do. We just have to meet people where they're at. We have to know our role in their lives and meet them on that level. And if you need to invest, then go invest, right? Jesus did that. So let's go into the world and let's love the way that he did. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time that we have together, where we're learning how to love like you, the way that you loved people. I know none of us have loved perfectly, and we're learning, and we know you have grace for us, and we thank you for that. This week, Lord, help us to think about those people we need to invest in more, or that we need to ask forgiveness for, that we need to start over with. Help us to drop expectations and love with grace. I pray for each person in here, Lord, that we go out this week and we love more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.